I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. And somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I tried to pray, all I got was heard, and these four words: Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. I know you're good, but this don't feel good right now. I know you think things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by all the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God, and I am not so. Child on my knees, Lord, I come to you. Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will. I know you hear me, I know you see me, Lord, your plans are for me. Goodness you have in store. I know you hear me, I know you see me, Lord. Good you have for me. Goodness you have in store. So Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, Lord, it comes to me. Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done.
Thank you, Kaylin. That's not an easy thing to say to God. It's even harder to really believe and to hold on to, especially when times are very difficult. But there's one thing the Bible is very clear about, is that God is sovereign. And God's will be done. We'll see that a little bit this morning in the story of Jacob and Esau. Title of the message is Seeking God's Blessing. Seeking God's Blessing. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. We're going to read all those verses there this morning together. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. If you're having a hard time finding it, Shouldn't be too hard now. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to start in verse 19. Read together with me. It says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger.' When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, 'I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me now.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Let's pray. Father, we ask God your blessing on this word today, that you will teach us, Lord, that you will speak to us and encourage us and convict us. Open up our eyes to the beautiful things that are in your word today, God, that we may live them out, Lord, and so glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we had continued looking at God's plan of redemption. You can't read the Bible without seeing what's called the historical redemptive view of the Bible, which means that the history of the Bible as recorded is for the purpose of God redeeming lost people. So you may say, Genesis is it's a bunch of stories, and Exodus is pretty good till about chapter 20. Then there's all those laws, and then Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Oh, man. But the whole history is written so that you, who just like Eve, took from the tree and sinned against God, that God would one day bring a Savior into the world to die for you so that you might be saved. So the Bible story is a story of redemption. His plan to redeem people from the curse of sin and death. So we continued looking at this plan of redemption, and we saw how it included Isaac and Rebekah. We saw God's hand of guiding Abraham's servant to the girl appointed for Isaac, and it was a great lesson for us in learning to wait for God in our lives. And this applies not just in marriage, but also in all the other areas that we must wait on God. And since Genesis 24 ended, Abraham has died. And I didn't want to just skip over that. I want to just stop for just a second and realize that this great man of God, this great man of faith, who we've been looking at since Genesis chapter 12, who we see as a picture of our faith, this man has died. 175 years old. A great man of God that left all of us a legacy of faith, not just his son Isaac, but he's our father in the faith as well. It was not a perfect faith, but it was a perfected faith. God worked in the life of Abraham. God helped Abraham grow in his faith so that one day he was able to, as a picture of what God would do in his son Jesus Christ, take his own son to be offered up to be sacrificed before God stopped him from doing so. And so Abraham was a man who believed God even in his flaws. And because of the faith of Abraham, billions of people have been blessed. What an example for us not to fail in our faith. Because your faith will bless hundreds, if not thousands of people that come into contact with you or the legacy that you leave. Don't fail in your faith. Now, when I say that, we've all failed in our faith. And the only way that we really fail is if we just stop. You fall down, you be thankful to God. You accept His grace. You mourn, you be convicted over your sin, but get up. All right? Get up and keep going. That's the story of Abraham. Now, today we enter into a new chapter of the book of Genesis. And I don't just mean from chapter 24 to chapter 5. I mean, we move into a new era. The era of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the promised son of Abraham, a man who also exhibited great faith in God. And the last we saw Isaac, he was sitting in a field meditating. And then God brought him his wife. This man is an amazing man. God tests this man, Isaac, in a similar way that he tested Abraham. Because just like Abraham and Sarah were unable to have a child, Isaac and Rebekah were unable to have a child. The text says that Rebekah was barren. She couldn't have children. And so this was a test of faith for Isaac, but we see that Isaac acts a little differently than his father Abraham did, doesn't he? If you notice, in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah hatched a plan of the flesh to figure out, I'm going to get a son, all right, so that I can be blessed by God. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to take my wife's servant, and then I'm going to have... And so he did that, and we know all that turned out. It didn't turn out too well, did it? A plan of the flesh. He wouldn't wait on God at that point in his life. But it's not the son of the promise. It caused many problems. But Isaac planned to do things a little bit different. And we see his response as a man of faith. He's 40 years old when he marries Rebekah. So, young people here today, if you're in your 20s, you hadn't quite found a woman yet, just wait on God. And just pray that it doesn't take this long. It's a long time. And it would be 20 more years before they had children. And that's a long time, especially when you've been promised to be a man who's going to carry on this blessing from God and bless the whole world because of your faith and because of what God is doing in you. But Isaac trusts in God, so the text gives us this info about Isaac. It says, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. He didn't hatch a scheme, didn't do some plan. He prayed to the Lord for his wife. We saw him meditating in the field. And then now we see him praying for his wife. You know, there's not a lot written about Isaac, but what is written is substantial. This man was a man of great character, a man of great trust in God. And the importance of prayer in the life of a man of faith cannot be understated. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. God does much through our prayers. Now, although we're moving from Abraham to Isaac, the real focus of the story outside of God is Jacob and Esau, but mainly it'll be Jacob, who we'll spend much of the rest of the book of Genesis on. And so this is kind of where we are today. We're seeing the birth of these two sons. And so we're just going to, kind of what we're going to do, we're just going to kind of look at the context surrounding what's happening here, okay? We're going to go all the way up to the story of where Esau and Jacob are there, and there's this birthright thing. And I'm going to have three main points. One is going to be, we're going to see that Jacob desires the blessing of God. The next, we'll see that Esau despised the blessing of God. And the third, we're going to look at a theological principle we see in the Scripture in the life of Jacob and Esau. But before we do that, the context, we see God answers Isaac's prayer. Rebekah gets pregnant. The Lord granted this request to him. His wife conceived. They begin struggling within her. She don't know what's happening. She asks why. And then she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord says to her. So she went to God. She knew something was wrong. She had that mother's intuition. There was battle going on inside of her, and she knew it. So she goes to the Lord and she asks, and God prophesies to her. He tells her the future, and not only is he speaking to her prophetically, he's telling her his plan. He's telling her his plan. It says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, we know this will turn out to be true, what God tells Rebekah, because Jacob, who would later be named Israel, would become a very strong nation. And Esau, whose nation would be called Edom, would not be near as strong. And any time the nation of Israel needs someone to whoop up on, guess who they would whoop up on? Edom, right? They didn't have much of a chance against the Israelites. And this is what God says was going to happen. And so this is what God tells her. And then we see their birth. And so it says that the twins were there, and the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. That's weird, all right? He was a hairy man. We know that later on from the scripture. So they called his name Esau. So there, when they see him, they name him in accordance, all right? Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. This is very significant because they name him Jacob because of this. And there are a couple meanings to the word. One is that God will be at your rear guard. God will guide you. But it is also this idea of this person that's trying to take. We know Jacob would be that kind of man. That Jacob would also be a flawed man. So we saw a pattern even in their birth as to how their life would be played out. So it's two very different looking babies. And they were going to have two very different looking lives. Verse 27 tells you the kind of men that they were. It says that when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. How many of us in here would have liked Esau? I mean, because of his game. I mean, pretty much all of y'all would have chosen Esau, right? Yeah, I think so, because he made some good deer stew, right? He probably had a couple elks that he killed here and there. I don't know what they had over there in Canaan at the time. But this dude was a great hunter. And so Isaac, being, you know, a very shallow dad, I guess in some senses, loved Esau because he was a good hunter and because he cooked real good. So you had two hardworking men. Now, Jacob was no pansy. He was no sissy, all right? This man, he was a cattleman. This man worked cattle. So we know he was a hard-working man. You don't call a cattle worker a sissy, do you? You wouldn't. You would never do that. But he was a quiet man. He was a more gentle man. He dwelled in tents, is what the scripture says about. So that's kind of the context of where we find ourselves this morning. And then it brings us to this very interesting story about both of these guys. And this story, to me, has always been unsettling. Now, the more I read it, the less unsettled I got. Because I really just lay down and prayed over this. And I was like, God, what do you want me to say to our church about this? And there were a lot of things that could be said. But God gave me a very clear answer as to what he wants me to show you this morning. So let's actually read this little story again. Starting in verse 29. Just read to verse 34. Five verses, okay? It says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew for I am exhausted. Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now there's a lot to be said here, but we're just going to look at a few things. It is very clear from the text, isn't it, that Esau is a very fleshly man, right? Very worldly man. It's also very clear from the text that Jacob is not very generous, is he? Now, if my brother came into my house and told me he was exhausted and about to die and he needed something to eat, I already have the birthright, so I'm just kidding. I probably don't, to be honest with you, even though I'm the oldest. But I would give him something to eat. But Jacob didn't. And so I saw two main things here. One, as we see in the text, Esau despised the blessing of God, while Jacob desired the blessing of God. Look at Esau. The birthright was his to have as the oldest child. And we even know that even in the end, even though God had said that the older would serve the younger, and that even though Esau had sold his birthright, that Isaac still wanted to bless Esau as the firstborn. So this was Esau's to have. And so he comes in from the field, likely from hunting, and he was hungry, right? He was so hungry that he says, "I'm about to die." He's also a very exaggerative man, it seems. And so here's the scene. Jacob's in there. He's cooking some soup up. He's not married at this point. He's a single man. He's a bachelor, hanging out, cooking him some soup for the evening. Just chilling and relaxing, really, probably. And Esau bursts through the flaps of the tent, right? Because he lived in tents right, those times, not the door of a house. And he bursts through. And the way it's written for us in the English, it's written kind of formal. But really, the way Esau's speaking, it's more like, "Give me some of that soup, Jacob. I need to slurp up some soup right now." That's really kind of how it's written. He was hungry. This man wanted something to eat. And so he moved from hungry to hungry. I always say there's three stages of hunger. You're hungry, then you're hungry, and then you're hangry, right? Right? And so this is what happened for Jacob. I mean, for Esau. He came in, he had started getting hungry. He comes in, he's hungry, and then he gets to a point where it gets bad, and he's hangry, so bad that he says he's about to die. This dude's about to die. Really? He's about to die. So his brother, always at his heel, wanting to take what was supposed to be Esau's, says, "Okay, I'll give you some, but you must swear to me that you'll sell me your birthright." So Esau says, "I'm about to die. My birthright's going to do me no good. It will do me no good." So he says, "Okay," and Jacob gives him some bread and some soup for his birthright. Then the text says this is how Esau despised his birthright. Now, what was his birthright? To be blessed by his father, to be the one that God would give the promises to, and all of Isaac's possessions. He's given up a lot here. Now, we realize, right, that he really wasn't that bad off, right? Like, just because he said he was about to die doesn't mean that he was about to die. This, what's happening here is what happens when you go out and about and you're riding around doing some errands for the day and your children are in the vehicle with you and they're in their back and they're like, "Oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, I'm dying of hunger. I'm starving, Daddy. I got to have something to eat." I've heard that some people's kids do that. I've heard that this happens. I never did this when I was growing up, of course. What we see is the character of Esau. He literally sells the most important thing in his life for a bowl of soup. I mean, think about that. It was not out of the question for a younger brother to try to purchase a birthright from his older brother. But usually the transaction was a little bit better. Like we see in history recorded that one man traded 3 sheep for a birthright. Now we don't know what the birthright was. It may not have been all that great. But this guy sold his birthright for something that right now you can go to Olive Garden and get for free. Now they paid me to say that. So y'all would go to Olive Garden. I'm going to get free food there. I'm just kidding. Esau only took a bowl of soup, this great birthright, to be the man through whom the whole world would be blessed. He sells for a bowl of soup. The whole land of Canaan would be given to his descendants. But he despised his birthright and therefore despised the promises of God. Now Judas did this as well, didn't he? when he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver to give up Jesus Christ. Later on, the nation of Israel would do a similar thing. See, the Old Testament is written to kind of show us what's going to happen when history repeats itself in the New Testament. The people of Israel would do a similar thing when Jesus comes. Although he had clearly demonstrated that he was the Messiah, they rejected him and they despised the promised one of God. And what did they say? They said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And they asked for a murderer to be set free. Now, because of their rejection of the Messiah, God gave the blessing to another people. You know who those people were? Us. The church. The Gentiles. He says, "I will call them a people who were not my people." Jesus came for the Gentiles. The Jews rejected him. And God allowed them to be hardened, and he gave Jesus to the church for a time. Esau was just like this. He was a man of flesh. His character was very self-focused. He wanted what he wanted then, not later. He could not wait. He was more focused on material things than he was on spiritual things. He wanted immediate gratification instead of waiting on the Lord. The scriptures say it is good to wait on the Lord. But he didn't want to do it. Later, we learn more about Esau's character in Genesis chapter 26, which we'll get to. So Esau was 40 years old. He took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. He married two women that his parents didn't like. Unlike his father Isaac, waiting, right? And he took from the people of Canaan unbelieving spouses, is what our understanding is. In Hebrews, we also learn more about Esau's character. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is in the New Testament. It's written about Esau that it's telling us that we should be like this, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that after, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Now look at this. This is interesting. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. That's a very sobering verse in the Bible. He sought repentance and he couldn't find it. Let me tell you this morning, church. God will bring conviction in your life. He'll bless you with it. You harden your heart and think, I'll turn to God later. There may be no later. There was no later for Esau. He sought repentance with tears. And he couldn't find it. This is the man that Esau was. Are we like this at all? More concerned with what is going on now? More concerned with money now? More concerned with physical pleasures now? More concerned with your life and your kingdom now? Not waiting on the Lord? Not being obedient to Him when He calls us to sacrifice? It's hard, I know. We're not perfect. We're probably all going to be somewhat like Esau. Jacob was somewhat like Esau. Quite a bit like Esau, actually, if you continue reading about him. Some say his name means deceiver. Jacob wasn't always the greatest guy. But we want to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap that Esau fell into. He despised the blessing of God. He traded it for the things of this world. Now let's look at Jacob. Jacob wanted the blessings of God. He had a different point of view. He wanted the blessing from his father and from God. You can't imagine probably how many times he heard it. He'd heard it from Isaac about God blessing Abraham and thus blessing Isaac, the child of promise, and how all the nations of the world would be blessed and all the land of Canaan would be theirs and their descendants would be like the stars in the sky, like the sand, the grains of sand by the seaside. So many that you can't even count. On one side of this story, we see that Jacob is deceptive and a bit greedy at times, not very generous. But on the other hand, we see that he desperately wanted the blessings of God in his life. So when Esau asked for the soup, Jacob says, I'll trade you. I'll trade you the good that God wants to do for a momentary bowl of soup. I'll trade it for you. And when he makes the deal, he really made the deal of a century, didn't he? He made a deal of a century. He got to be a part of the line of faith that would bless the entire world, to be beloved by God. His children would be given the entire land of Canaan for themselves. Jacob wanted the blessings of God in his life. We'd see later in the life of Jacob, there's an interesting scene where he wrestles with a man. Now it says that he was wrestling with a man. He wouldn't let him go because he recognized that it was God. Now we know in the scripture in the Old Testament that God would sometimes show up in what looked like the form of a man. And Jacob grabbed a hold of him and he wasn't going to let him go. He literally, the Bible says, wrestled with God. That's why his name was changed to Israel. He wouldn't let him go until the man blessed him. Till God blessed him. This is the kind of man that Jacob was. Now, we hadn't gotten into all of his flaws. He had a lot, all right? He had a lot. But he desperately wanted the blessings of God. Are you like that today? That really, you just won't let go of God until you see his blessings. So many times in my life, I've given up too quickly. I've took the easy road instead of the hard road to wait on God. Let's not be like that. Now we see in this, the last thing, we see a theological principle that may be very difficult for some of you to comprehend or even to rest in. But we have to talk about it because Paul makes such a big point of it in the book of Romans in chapter 9. And I've wrestled with this many times, but I think if God's doing it, it must be glorious, right? So we see in Romans chapter 9, we won't spend a lot of time here, verses 10 through 13. He says, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Whew, that's heavy, isn't it? That's a heavy verse. Look, it's in the Bible. We can't really look at Jacob and Esau without at least considering this. Both Jacob and Esau were very flawed men, sinful to the core. In the end, you'll see that Jacob becomes a great man of faith. But let me assure you, he does not become a great man of faith because of his own goodness. Rather, it was because of God's work in his life. Jacob became who he was because of God's sanctifying work in him. God decided before they were born who he would give the promise to. He tells Rebekah while they were still in the womb, and Paul makes the point of it, the older will serve the younger. And he makes the point of it as if this was God's plan. This was God's purpose. And Paul expounds on it when he quotes Malachi chapter 1. That's where he gets the quote, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." There's a lot more. You can go read Malachi 1. You can see the full context there. But I want you to notice the reason given as to why God elects to choose Jacob. Look in the text. Does it say because Jacob was going to marry the right girl? It doesn't say that. Or girls. Would it be because he wrestled with God? Would it be because he tricked Esau out of his birthright? Would it be because he would make his son Joseph a coat of many colors, and we would get to talk about that in Sunday school with our kids? It's a really great story, right? Was it because he was a really good man? It was because of none of these things. As a matter of fact, it had nothing to do with Jacob, and only to do with the purposes of God. The reason given for Jacob being chosen, you look at the text, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And right here, God wants us to know. He wants us to know that he is free He is sovereign and He is glorious. Now there's so much more we could say in regards to that. But I want you to see one thing. One thing, because really that's all the text is saying. Did you know that your salvation is truly a gift from God? That's all I want you to focus on today. In regards to this, your salvation is a gift from Almighty God. Do you feel the weight of that? That God does as He chooses. You ever felt the weight of God being good to you, even though you don't deserve it? Just like Jacob didn't deserve it. Just like Paul the Apostle didn't deserve it. Even though you actually deserve the wrath of Almighty God because you have been His enemy. Have you felt the weight of this? Are you thankful today for God's gift? So thankful that you say, I'm willing to do whatever He calls me to do. To give up whatever He calls me to give up. So people will be able to say, He did not count His life as His own. That's what we want to see. God is sovereign. So the invitation today is this. Do you despise the things of God? Or do you seek them? Are you thankful for the gift, the free gift of salvation that God gave to you, regardless of your good works, but simply because He is a kind and gracious God? And if you run to receive this gift that He offers you today, that's our invitation today. I'm going to pray, and Teddy's going to come, have an invitation time, and then we'll have a time of communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a merciful God, a mercy-filled God. We cannot question You. We can only bow at Your feet, Lord, today and say thank You. Lord, there are so many things we don't understand about Your will and Your way. But we know that You are great and You are mighty. And You are so kind. So I pray today, oh God, that the weight of that rests on all of us. God, that we will be people that desire the blessings of God. Not people that despise the blessings of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.